I normally push the microphone away, but with my voice, I really need to be a good friend of the microphone tonight. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts again, if you would, please. Acts chapter 7. Just realized before coming up here, actually before coming in here, that the young man that drowned in Camp Living Water was in my Bible class up there the first week. They asked if I wouldn't teach a craft, and in the craft, do a Bible class for anybody who wanted to go a little bit deeper in how to study. And Joel was one of the young boys that did it. Him and Brian were good friends, and Bill. A lot was happening at that camp. Just a real tragedy when you think about it. A young man, I know he knew the Lord, and he could answer almost every question that we talked about, just really grounded in the Word. Okay, we want to look at Stephen. Thank you, Jody. See, I called him by his regular name. I didn't want to get Darlene mad. Now Darlene's here. I have to be very careful. I was going to say she'd drive me crazy, but I don't think Darlene and Drive want to go in the same sentence right now, so we'll pass that one up. You know, sometimes I say things from up here and you don't know what it means. Don't try to figure it out. And because it's only between the few people. Stephen, the name Stephen means victor's crown. It means victor. Stephanos is the victor's crown. Apparently Stephen had godly parents. And apparently in naming Stephen, they had great aspirations for their young man. And apparently the Spirit of God did too. Because Stephen really is a giant of a young man when we open the Scriptures. Stephen is a young man who gave his whole life for the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we look at a young life that is ended so quickly in human eyes and we say, what a waste. But it's not the duration nor the time, the length of days in a life. It's the fullness of the life. And one of the things that will strike you when you read about Stephen is that he had a full life. You don't read of him having a wife, a home, a career, a profession, a degree, or any of the things that the world would tell you are necessary to have a full life. But when you open up Acts chapter 6, you'll find this. In verse 3, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power. When you get back to the end of chapter 7, you'll find in verse 55, and he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly. Stephen was a man whose life was full. And if there's something we need to know and we need to understand, it's this, that we don't find our contentment, satisfaction, and meaning of life from the world. If we did, we're of all men most miserable. We have to find the meaning for our life and the fulfillment of our life from the will of God and the Scriptures. And when we do, it doesn't matter how long you live. You can be an aborted baby. You can be a baby who dies at 1 year old. You can be somebody who dies at 30, like the Lord. You can be somebody who lives to be 103 or 130. And it boils down to whether or not you fulfill the plan of God for your life. That's all that matters. Stephen was a victor. I believe Stephen fulfilled his parents' dreams and his hopes, even though he died at a very early age, because Stephen becomes a picture for us in the New Testament of what Paul will explain in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Maybe we'll look there first. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him as his own right hand in heavenly, far above all principality, and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let me just look at that again, please, and take something out. You know, when you see words that are in italics, realize they're put in there for clarity. There is no word in the Greek for them. They're placed there at the liberty of the interpreter so that it looks and sounds, when you read it, more intelligent. But sometimes you need to strike them out with a pen because they add confusion. Look at what it really says. It says, he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come, and hath put all under his feet. Now, if unless I'm mistaken, that little word all means exactly what it means. A-L-L, all. Hath put all under his feet and gave him. Now, you need to put a parenthesis around this. To be head over all things in the church. Now, here, let me read it to you. And gave him, the head of all, to the church, which is his body. The point that he's trying to say is that Christ is the gift. That Christ is given to the church. That Christ, now watch, has been raised from the dead, ascended above all principality and powers, sits at the right hand of God, and then God turned around and gave Christ to the church to be head. Now, I don't know about you, but that means that my head is above all things. I hope yours is too. I know one thing. When I'm in the ocean, as long as I keep my head above the water, I'm okay. True? Now, I know you're going to say there's sharks and other things. Okay, you can tell me that. But I'm speaking about living, breathing. When your head's underwater, you have trouble. As long as my head, listen, my head is in heaven. You know what that means? Pretty soon the neck and the rest of it's going to catch up with it. Wherever your head goes, your body goes. You like that? That's an assurance. That is true. Wherever your head goes, your body goes. The Apostle Paul's whole ministry to the church was explaining this glorious truth that our head is in heaven. A man representing us is in heaven. At the right hand of God the Father, all things are under his feet. Your problems, your enemies, all that would oppose, anything that would hinder, those things you say your problem, everything are under his feet. Nothing has been left out. Everything is under his feet. Unless I'm mistaken, that all things, all principalities, all powers includes who? Satan. Hey, he's under your feet, and shortly it says in Romans he'll be dealt with. Don't you love that verse? Why don't we meditate on that verse more? See, because we go out these doors and we have problems. We fall apart, and things happen in their job, and things happen in our family, and things happen at work, and things happen in our life. And I say we because I'm the same way. Why do I fret? Why do I worry? I don't understand it, but we do. Listen. Paul will spend his whole ministry explaining this church truth. Our head is in heaven. The book of Acts explains this. Anywhere my head wants me to go, anything my head wants me to do, anything my head wants me to say, I want to be willing to do. Don't you? That's the whole point. When the head directs it, we can do it. You say, well, how do I know that's true? Look at Stephen. He'll stand in front of the Sanhedrin. And they will not be able to contend with his wisdom. Those are the most educated men in the Old Testament scriptures and in their day. And yet they couldn't contend. Why? Because the head was talking. They couldn't contend with him when he died. Why? Because the head was dying. The head was talking. His head was there. You have to understand this truth, brethren, or you'll live a subpar Christian experience. Why was Stephen willing to die at a young age? Because his head wanted him to. That's the whole point. We sing anywhere with Jesus, but do we really believe that? Do we really believe anywhere? See, that's the whole point. God says, separate Paul and Silas. Send them over here. Another point, Barnabas. Another point, Peter and John. God, the Lord's just directing his body. He's putting a hand over here. He's putting his feet over here. He's just directing his body all over the place. He's still working. Our head is still working. Now, this great truth, if you look at the end of Acts, Acts chapter 7, we want to read there tonight. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read things too casually in the Scripture. And it takes somebody to really jolt me to realize what's there. And that's what happened in this portion. In verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, remember we talked about this morning, his dialogue? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Another word for that in the New Testament is this, convicted. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, I like that. On one side, you have a group of irate people convicted that they were wrong, using their teeth to just tear them apart. And then on the other side, it says, he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly in heaven, saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open. Now watch this phrase. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He did not say, I see the Lord in glory on the throne in heaven. He didn't say, I see God Almighty and His Son standing in glory. Please mark down what he did say. I saw the Son of Man. Listen, you're going to say, and I know you're going to think this, but others saw this. What about in Acts chapter 1 when his disciples were standing with him? And the disciples looked and he was taken up into the cloud. Yeah, but he was taken up into a cloud. That's all they saw. And they saw him ascend off the earth, but he was taken into a cloud. Stephen will see. Stephen gets the first glimpse of a New Testament truth. He sees the Son of Man in glory, standing on the right hand of God. Is there any reason why Stephen could not be moved? That's the reason. Stephen is going to see us, we're going to see tonight as an example for us of a Christian who understands their union with their risen head. And when you understand your union with Christ who's in glory, and when you get a grip of that and what that means to you, listen, you will be victorious in life and you will be victorious in death. And that's what Stephen is a picture of. And that's why he's forever linked with the Apostle Paul. Because Paul will simply take what he got a glimpse of and died for. And he will expound it in great detail by the help of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, Stephen, one of the most misunderstood men in the New Testament. Well, it says they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I don't know about you, but every time I read that, I just think, that's just like the Lord Jesus. I think some of the greatest compliments that can ever be paid a person is when somebody says, you know, they're just like the Lord Jesus in my mind. I think you can't say that. You can't help but say that when you see the life of Stephen, can you? When you read about these men in the book of Acts and these women, you have to shake your head. You have to ask yourself, why are we the way we are? Why are we not following in their footsteps? What is wrong? And I think the answer is because they understood this great New Testament principle, that they answer to their head, that their head is in heaven. And he's far above all principalities and powers. And so listen, what's eternally true is this. The reality of my spiritual life is whatever the Lord Jesus desires to do, I'm going to be a vessel for him to do it. I'll say what he wants me to say it. I'll say it when he wants me to say it. I'll say it where he wants me to say it. I'll do whatever he wants me to do because he's in heaven and he is there and it's secure. And what's the worst thing that can happen to you anyway is that they can take your life. I believe this is the impact of 1 Peter chapter 3 when it says, who is he that can harm you when you're zealous for righteousness? You say you lose your job. That can't harm you. Your head's going to take care of you. You say, well, they might hurt me. That won't hurt you. That won't bother you because persecution brings about some of the greatest change in a person's life. You say, well, they can kill me. You say, well, what is wrong with that? It's absent from the body and present with the Lord. You know, we always look at somebody. My friend, when I got up to Canada, died 2 days before I got up there. For 2 years, he had been fighting cancer, a very aggressive form of cancer. And he put up a valiant fight. But you know what? Everybody sees a person like that and says, well, you know, it's a real relief because he's better now. But listen, that's true with you too. You realize that? You might not have cancer and you might be healthy, but listen, it's going to be a relief for you to be with the Lord too. Not just for him. Dave's with the Lord. My buddy's with the Lord. And he's far better off because he's not struggling with the cancer anymore. But let me tell you something amazing about him before we get on to Stephen. This man was an elder in an assembly in North Surrey, Canada. I've known him for over 20 years. About 5 years ago, there was a terrible problem, and he and his family left. Another man in their family left. There was a great problem in that assembly. And Dave had never been the same. Dave was a very bitter man, and every time you spent 5 minutes with him, all you had was bitterness. Never saw the joy of the Lord, never talked about the Lord. It was a shame. I was eating with his family about 3 years ago. He'd already been diagnosed with a cancer, but he was still just not under treatment or anything. He knew he had it. The last 2 years were really the worst. And his daughter leaned over to me and said, I can't even live at home anymore. The man's unbearable. Unbearable. Come to find out later, he was throwing his wife around and hitting his wife and abusing his kids. On April 7th of this year, he was laying on his couch in his home, unable to walk. And his wife, Barb, was reading him the scriptures. And Dave looked at his wife and said, honey, I'm not ready to go. I've got darkness in my heart. And she looked at him and said, you know what you have to do. You know how you have to deal with this. You've got to confess it, and then you've got to make it right. She went off and left David alone for a while. And the next thing you know, David picked up the phone. And he called one of the men from that assembly. And he said, Alistair, this is Dave. Don't hang up. I just want to tell you that I'm awfully sorry for the trouble that I caused you. It's all my fault. Before I die, I just want to tell you that and confess that to you. And I want you to forgive me. And Alistair forgave him. And he hung up the phone and he called his wife and he said, honey, I'm ready. I'm ready to go, honey. I'm ready to go. Barb said all he could say was, I'm ready now. I'm ready to go. I'm ready now. I'm ready to go. Just a month later, he did, very peacefully in a coma, passed on to be with the Lord. We're going to talk about dying victoriously tonight. And I'll tell you this, it's not a subject that many Christians want to talk about, but I do. I do it at camp. Because just like this young Joel, listen, not everyone here, even though you're young, is guaranteed another day. When I left that camp 3 weeks ago, young Joel and young Brian were talking about what they were going to do next week at camp and how they were going to help out and they were going to be junior counselors and what they were going to do. I'd have never thought that I would have heard this. I'd never thought when I got home that I would have got a phone call saying that Bill fell off the back of a truck or something happened to him too. How do we know what's going to take place? So this is an important subject to it for us. And what I want to do tonight is I want to do this. I want to address this question. How is Stephen a picture of being victorious in life and how do we do it? And I also want to address this. How is he a picture of being victorious in death? And I want to try and move through this quickly so that we can get done with this. So maybe on Wednesday we can move to somebody like Philip or somebody else. Stephen, this is most marvelous. Stephen is a wonderful picture of how to be victorious in life and death. First thing I'd like to state is this. Stephen was a witness, a martyr before he was ever stoned to death. That verse we read in chapter 22, verse 20, does not say, Stephen, who became a martyr when he shed his blood. It says, Stephen the martyr. He was a martyr. When did Stephen become a martyr? Let me ask this question. When did Daniel win the victory to gain the victory in the lion's den? Let me tell you how we would do it. John, you're going in the lion's den tomorrow. Okay, get the brethren together. We need prayer because you know what? I might not be able to do this. Well, I need all the saints praying for me. I heard a man one time just last year say to me, you know, I wanted to ask you and many other men to pray for me. And then I read a verse in James that says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I thought, man, it's not other people. It's me. It's up to me for my prayers to be answered. I've got to be fervent and I've got to be righteous. In other words, I've got to be sincere and I've got to be godly. Daniel won the victory for the lion's den earlier in chapter 1 when he purposed in his heart that he would not defile his heart with anything that came from the king's table. You cannot wait until you're older to be victorious in life and be victorious in death. That is not how it happens. You cannot turn your back on the Lord, be indifferent all your life, and then all of a sudden when a crisis comes along, ask God for some enabling strength. No. We're God's workmanship. It starts very early and it builds. And it comes from a sincere heart before the Lord. We're His workmanship. He was victorious. He was Christ-like in his life. The first reason why I see that he was victorious in life, and I've already mentioned it, is this. He had a full life. He lived life to the fullest. Look at how many times the word full appears before him. He was full of the Spirit, full of knowledge, full of wisdom. He was a young man. Many people say, well, you know, when I get to be 50, I think I'll be dedicated to the Lord too. Really? I wonder if that's what Joel thought this summer. I wonder if that's what many people have thought. You know, this summer at my camp, what I've done is a little different. I've been going over the parables, and every time I get done in the evening, I'll take one or two pictures of young people over the last 12 years that Betty and I have ministered to, and I tape them up the wall on both sides. By the time I get done, I got 13 or 14 faces of kids who have died while they were in high school, either from accidents, natural causes, suicide, whatever it is. And I really believe this, that it's time for us as young people, and I take that liberty, to realize what a full life is all about spiritually. A full life is this, being full of the Spirit of God. That means this, being full of the Word of God, because Colossians tells me in chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all singing, psalms, hymns. It's the same as Ephesians chapter 5 when it says, be filled with the Spirit. And it talks about the singing and psalms, the same thing. So they're parallel. To be full of the Spirit is to have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. And dwelling means not just that it's there and you memorize it, but it's at home. That means any time or anything that grieves the Spirit of God in my life, I deal with it the way God says. I make no room for the devil. I don't quench the Spirit of God. I rightly relate to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is free in my life to teach, to guide, to instruct, to motivate me. And that has to be cultivated at a very young age. We don't have to tolerate things of this world. We don't have to tolerate the sin of this world. We have to be different than the rest of our peers. We've got to live godly in this world. Stephen was that way. That's where fullness comes from. And the world comes to you and says, but you know, you're going to have to give up so much. No, you're not. You're going to only give up those things that grieve the Spirit of God, so that you can't have a full life. The Lord Jesus, when he died, said, I do always those things that please my Father. And yet, when you look at his life, he didn't have a tenth of the things we had. And yet, he lived a fulfilled life. He didn't go kicking and screaming to the grave. When they took him to the cross, he didn't go kicking and screaming. He probably went and laid down, and they nailed him. Because he knew this, his life was full. The meaning was there. His purpose was fulfilled. He found his purpose in the fullness of his life. Stephen was the same way. He was a full person. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, he looked into heaven. He was full of power. He was full of faith. And some of my message to my camps this year by those pictures is this. Don't wait around. Be full now. Be full now, because who knows what's going to happen? Who knows what God's going to call you to do, and you're not going to be ready to do it. Some of us can't even talk to our friends about the Lord. How are we going to die for Him? I know that's tough words, but I tell you this, I'll never walk away from preaching and have to apologize to the Lord anymore because somebody there died and I didn't say the right thing. That was too close to me. A couple of years ago when young Sarah Longstreet died, in her death she was 17, a godly girl. And you know that because I remember in the past I read her obituary from the pulpit. But at that time the Lord just purposed in my heart, don't ever look at a young person anymore and think that, well, maybe next time, or maybe when they get older, then you can talk to them. I want to challenge them every time. Stephen was a full person. He had a full life. Number two, when you watch him preaching, and you watch his words, you'll find this. He had a Christ-centered life. Verse 52, he says this, the coming of the just one. He was Christ-centered. He was centered on Jesus. That's all he cared about. He knew the Lord Jesus. He knew the way of the Lord Jesus. And the third point in verse 54 was this. He was like the Lord Jesus. I mean, it's amazing to me to look at Stephen and look at the parallels between Stephen's life and Jesus' life. I mean, even the liars and even the false witnesses and even bringing them and then his death and then having to stand before the council and his answer to the council that they couldn't even keep up with him. And then you'll find this, that he in verse 59, it says he said, receive my spirit. Verse 60, lay not the sin to their charge. Everything about him. If you had your eyes closed and somebody was just reading his words, you would say, that's the Lord. And the answer is, it was. And I share with you, and I repeat it again, that what amazes me is that if this was written about John Brower, it would probably say there was a struggle. And Stephen, as the stones were hitting, saying, ouch, but Lord, I don't think I can. And ouch, Lord, but you know, okay, I'm going to say it. Lord, forgive them. Father, forgive them. There would be this turmoil, don't you think? But you know what? I look at Stephen, I don't see any of that. I don't see a blush, a blink. I don't see him turn his head away. I don't see a stutter, should I? I don't see any doubts. His words are exactly the words of the Lord because he saw the Lord in glory and he realized his head was in heaven and he was just a vessel for his head in heaven to continue his work on earth, so much so that you don't say he was Christ-like. It was Christ in Stephen. He's not just Christ-centered. It was Christ. And that's how to be victorious in life. We're told that we're to be wells in the valley. We're to be the balm of Gilead. One of the great things that struck me years ago when I started reading the Minor Prophets was that many of the Minor Prophets end with a positive note to Israel, that in the day of the Lord, when he has his kingdom and they're with the Lord, it says things like, in that day Israel will be a signet of the Lord. Do you know what a signet is? A signet is a ring that a king wore, and every time he did a transaction, he kind of like a notary seal, he pressed it in the wax, he pressed it in whatever he was doing. It was an image of the king. Well, God's saying to Israel, listen, in the coming day, when you're redeemed and you look back to me by faith and you're restored, listen, everywhere you go, you're going to leave the imprint of me everywhere you go. That should be the desire of our heart, that everywhere we go, we're a blessing or a curse. As it says in 2 Corinthians, that we are a savor of death unto death to those that are not saved, and we're a savor of life unto life to those that are being saved. In other words, everywhere we go, because the Lord Jesus is using us as a channel, as a vessel, we have an impact. To the people that are dying because they, by faith, won't accept Christ, that it's a savor of death to more death. But to believers, it's an impact because believers, whenever the Lord's around, believers get stronger. Believers are ministered to. Even if it's a rebuke of sin, even if it's a reproof of sin. That's why I love camp work. Because all I do is go and preach Christ. And what happens is Christ and His presence just has this effect on these kids. All of a sudden they admit, all this year I've been living in sin. I had one boy stay after in Vancouver. You know what he did? Right in front of 12 other kids. I said, Corey, what do you want? Why did you stay back? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want the Lord to do? What problem are you having? And when he started crying, here's a 13-year-old boy in front of other kids. You know what he said? I left here last year having made a profession of faith. I never went back to church. I hung around my friends again. And now I want to ask God to deliver me from marijuana. I'm smoking grass all the time. And I don't want it. I want to be a godly boy. What do you think did that? The wisdom of men or the presence of God? You see, that's the whole point. Stephen was nothing more than Jesus on earth. That's the way. And the more that I know the Lord, the more I deal with sin in my life, and the more that I believe the Lord, and the Lord can work through me, listen, I leave the aroma of Christ wherever I go. So do you. And that's God's will. That's why Paul said, Galatians 1, to reveal Christ in me to the world. That's how he does it. Now, he's also victorious in death. And if there's ever a subject, it's this one. Many of us today, and I say us as Christians, are still a little bit afraid of dying. Don't feel that that's strange, because the Apostle Paul said that death is the last enemy. It is an enemy. And boy, he can roar like a lion and scare the wits off a Christian. But you know, when you look at Stephen, you don't even see a blink or a blush. You don't even think, well, should I or should I not? All I got to do is just sit back. All I got to do is deny the Lord. All I got to do is... You never see any of that. He rushed headlong into death. Matter of fact, if you look at it, it says they stoned Stephen. He was calling upon the name of God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down. You know what? If it was me, I'd be doing this. Yeah. He kneeled down. He kneeled down. It's as if he said, okay, here I am. Lord, take me. I mean, there was no avoiding this issue. And you know what? We as believers should not avoid the issue. Now, before I give you the three reasons why Stephen was victorious in death, I want to show you that if you're a little bit leery about dying, not to be afraid about it. In Philippians, when I was studying Philippians this past year, if you'll look at Philippians for just a moment, chapter 1. Some of you might know that I don't really appreciate flying anymore. And yet it's one of the things I do quite often. This year I'll probably end up flying 6 or 7 times. I just got done this month flying to Michigan and back, and then Vancouver and back, and having about 5 or 6 bad experiences on a plane, near misses, if you want to call them that, lost engines and double aborted landings in a snowstorm and all kinds of things. I get a little leery. And then I had a dream that I was on a plane, and the plane, there was a sailor on the right side, and we lost control, we were crashing, so now I look for sailors every time I get on a plane. And don't you think one time I had a sailor get on the plane with me, but he got on the left side of the plane, so I knew I was safe. Now, I think every one of us, if we're a little bit honest with it, deep down inside, know that, okay, when I die, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord, which is far better. But still, there's a little bit of leery, in other words, about how we go. In other words, I want to go quickly, I want to go comfortably. That's just the way the way we all are. Now watch what the Apostle Paul says, and it's most amazing, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Now that means that he didn't have it. True? It was his expectation and his hope. Do you understand what I mean by that? He didn't have what he's about to talk about. He is expecting it and hoping for it. Watch this now. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, as now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me a little comfort. Because what Paul is saying is this. The one desire he has is to glorify the Lord. And he expects and he hopes that in the future he would never make the Lord ashamed, whether it's in life or death. In other words, he's saying the same principle. When it's time for you to go through an experience in life or in death, realize this, that God gives you the grace for the moment. He does not dispense his grace haphazardly. He's not like the woman at the men's fragrant town of Brodine. Would you like to try some of this? Before you can say, no, it's all over the place. You know, we want God to do that. Oh, God, bless me with all your grace so I can just run around boldly like a lion. That's not the way it works. It's moment by moment. As your feet go, your strength is, and you get grace for the moment. That's what he talked about, to go boldly to the throne of grace to find help and strength in the time of need. Now, I say that to you because... A person explained that to me once and said, John, the reason when you get on a plane you're nervous is because the plane's not going to crash. So when I get on a plane now and I'm comfortable, I get nervous. I think, oh, Lord, is that the grace? If I have grace, I don't know. Now let's look back at Stephen. And let's ask ourselves, why was Stephen victorious in death? Because he's about as Christ-like in his death as anyone ever is. I mean, you just read this and it's just a parallel to the Lord Jesus and his death. The first reason I believe is this, is that he sees two worlds at one time. He sees the men with stones, and he sees the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, standing. And brethren, that's where faith kicks in. Do you understand what I'm saying? You need to know there's, when we live in the world, influenced by the world, and not reading our Bible, not growing in faith, then we lose sight of the fact that we're living in two worlds. We're living in two worlds, a physical world, but also a spiritual world. Do you remember back in Song of Solomon. In Song of Solomon, the word comes up when it talks about, when the daughters of Jerusalem talk about the woman in the Song of Solomon, they call her Mahanaim. Mahanaim was a place where Jacob saw two hosts. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim in the book of Genesis. It's called that because he saw the host that was on the earth, and he saw the spiritual host behind them. He saw two worlds at one time. Brethren, if you're not living by faith, you lose those eyes of faith. First, the 2 Peter chapter 1 says that some of you have even forgotten that you've been cleansed, that you're washed. You know, many people said, well, you know, on April 7th, your friend Dave got saved. I say, no. Dave was saved years ago. He'd been saved for 30 years. He had let a sin come in so that these things weren't in him. He was barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as 2 Peter 1 says, and that caused him to become forgetful that he was even saved and what it was like to be saved. He didn't say, I'm not ready to go to heaven because I'm not saved. Notice his exact wording. He said, there's darkness in my heart. There's unconfessed sin in my life, he's saying. And I'm not ready to see the Lord. I don't want to go in that condition. You see, God graced him with open eyes to realize that he didn't want to take baggage along. He didn't want to, like 1 John says, be ashamed in the Lord's presence when he went to see him. And sometimes we're afraid to die because we've got unconfessed sin in our lives and we're not seeing two worlds at the same time. Brethren, you die, it's just leaving this world to fully go into the next one. It's just the beginning. It is. We're living in two worlds. But this world, it brainwashes us. This world, it conforms us. This world gets us to take our eyes off of the real priorities, that there's a spiritual realm. There's a spiritual realm in this life. Many of you probably remember Brenda Andrus. Brenda Andrus was a little blonde girl. She used to go to Hollywood, and she used to come sometimes here with Kenny and Vanessa. She's been married since. two or three years ago, we did her wedding up in Okeechobee, and she married a nice young man up there, and they're involved in youth work up on a ranch for kids that have alcohol trouble, street kids. They take them off the street, and they bring them in. Her mother had cancer, and a month before her mother died, she accepted the Lord. And then her mother went heavily on chemotherapy and heavily on other drugs and morphine. And her mother started to, she just couldn't even concentrate. She couldn't read. She didn't know much of the scriptures. After her mother died, Brenda came up to spend some time with us. We just told her, come up, get away for a while. And I shared with her that there was a girl named Judy in the assembly in Danville. And she had the same cancer of the brain that her mother had. And right away, Brenda, without a blink, said, I want to go visit her. So Betty and I said, okay. And we took her to visit Judy. And Judy was on her deathbed, actually. She died shortly after that. She went to be with the Lord. And I'll never forget when they sat down, Brenda looked right at her and said, my mother died of the same thing you have. I have one question to ask you. Do you see angels? I thought, that's a weird question to ask. Brenda, you know we go by the word of God alone and not by spiritual experiences. Do you know why Brenda asked that question? Because Brenda's mom, when she was dying her last days, started to have doubts in her mind saying, Lord, is this really true? When I die, am I really going to be with you? Is it really going to happen the way you said it was going to happen? She didn't know the scriptures. She couldn't even read. She couldn't even concentrate. And I believe that God opened those two worlds and gave her a vision because she could see a white, fuzzy angel sitting on the foot of her bed. And she realized that at that moment, there was another evil presence outside the hospital or the hospice bedroom. And she said that the fuzzy angel wouldn't let the bad one come in. Kept him away. And you might say, well, that's crazy. But I don't. And I don't go crazy over those kind of things and visions and stuff like that either. But I do know this. God meets us at the point of our need. And she needed to know and be assured that these two worlds were real. We don't need that, brethren. We've got the Word of God. And we've got eyes of faith. And we know the Lord. We know the Word of God. He expects us to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the point that we know He's as real as my wife is real. He's as real as your parents are real. He's as real as any person in the world is real. And your relationship is so real, you see two worlds at the same time. And that's the way it should be. You've got to be like Elijah. When Elisha said, I want to have a dose, a double dose of your character, he said, if you see me in the storm, you got to see the man in the storm. You got to see Christ and everything. You got to see two worlds. And the problem with some of us is we're only seeing one. The devil's robbed us of that. We don't have our spiritual eyes open. And we're not growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And so we get our doubts. Stephen saw two worlds at one time. The second reason why I think he was victorious is the phrase when the Spirit of God says this in the last verse, verse 60 at the end. He fell asleep. He died in peace. I tell you something, I am so amazed that the Spirit of God uses that word sleep for death. There are many words that the Spirit of God uses for sleep, and it seems like every time I do a funeral, I get to use one of them. Sleep is the one that amazes me the most. Sleep is the most incredible one. It's the most peaceful one. You know how simple it is to fall asleep? This year when we were in Vancouver at camp, we were staying in the same room with friends of ours. He was the program director. I've known Joey and Charlene for about 20-something years also. And we're in the same room with them. We're all laying in bed talking. Betty says goodnight, rolls over, and next thing you know, you hear this little... I said, she's gone. Charlene says, it can't be. That was quick. I said, that's how fast you can fall asleep. You can fall asleep that quick, can't you? How many of you have been married for more than 20 years? Can you fall asleep quick, right? I mean, I come home from a trip, brush my teeth, talk to my wife, and go in the other room. I'm home. Wake up. Do you know why God calls dying for the believer sleep? Because it's so comfortable and natural. It's a release. It really is. It's a release. I have the privilege of being around a lot of people when they die. I've had the privilege of talking to people who've been around people when they die. And when people die and I know them, I try to talk to people like Barb about Dave. How did he die? Did he die peacefully? Did he die struggling? What was it like? And all the ones I know that are Christians die so peacefully. They just turn their head and close their eyes and they go to sleep. That's just the way it is. But another reason why he uses the word sleep is this. Because of how easy it is to wake you up. True? Is it not easy to wake somebody up from sleep? I woke my wife up in the middle of the night last night. She probably doesn't even realize it. She was facing me and snoring right in my face. I couldn't go to sleep. So I just elbowed her and she rolled the other way and fell asleep. You've done that too. It's simple to wake people up. I was preaching this message in Vancouver at Baker View Chapel. And I said, I'll show you how easy. Wake up! And I did that. And two people screamed in the back. I said, see, those two woke up real easy, didn't they? You know how easy it is for God? Listen, in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said, in that coming day, I will stand before those dead, the just and the unjust, and he'll simply say, come forth. That's how simple. Awake, Tabitha Kumai. Tabitha, get up. That's how simple it is. It's sleep. When Bob died, Bob Beers, who led me to the Lord, and we were in Tampa for the funeral, I was afraid that when I went in and saw his body that I would have a hard time. But he had been through so much chemo and radiation. He had no hair, no eyebrows. His skin was all changed. He was down to like 80-something pounds. He didn't look himself, so I didn't have a problem. I didn't look like him. But I remember the last thing I did was put my hand on his hands and say, sleep on, brother, sleep. Because one day you're going to awake. That's all it is. It's just a sleep. Please, let's get away from saying certain things that are unbiblical. Please don't come up to me and say, you lost your wife. You lost your child. You lost your husband. You didn't lose them. To lose something means you don't know where they are. That gripes me so bad. Well, we lost Dave. No, you didn't. You might have don't have his presence, but I know where he is. And I know where his body is. And it's just a matter for the Lord to give a shout and it's all over and we're going to go home. You know how Stephen was victorious? Because he saw two worlds at once. Because he understood biblically it was falling asleep and that's just what he did. But there's a third reason, and it's this. He realized his death was redemptive, and by that I mean it was a part of God's plan. Because according to verse 58, he laid down his clothes at the feet of a young man. And there's Saul. And I know it affected Saul, because Saul later on will stand before others in power and give a testimony to how he was converted. And one of the things he'll say in 22:20 is he was there standing, consenting, when the clothes of Stephen were laid at his feet. There was something about the death of Stephen that God used in Saul's life that started to work on his conscience. I believe that when the Bible says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints, part of that preciousness is this, that he uses it in redemptive history. Oh, not to die or to pay for people's sin, but just like the Lord Jesus dying on the cross so peacefully in front of that centurion, what did he say? Surely this must be the Son of God. I'll never forget talking to Bob just 2 or 3 months before he died, calling him on the phone and saying, Bob, what are you thinking right now? Tell me.